This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala rasulihi al-kareem. Wa ala alihi wa ashabi. Wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. As was already introduced, the topic that I will be focusing on is that of the Quranic moral principles behind the pillars of Islam and Iman. This topic came out of an experience which I had personally a number of years ago, maybe before a number of you were born, back in the 1980s. I was a teacher of Islamic studies in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, having graduated from Medina University prior to that. And I had my children studying also in the university, in the school. It's an international school, Manarat al-Riyadh. It's an international school. They had an Arabic section and the greater section, which was the English section, for diplomats and others who had their children studying in the English systems. Anyway, while I was there, my son, my eldest son, Abdurrahman, he one day came to me and asked me a question which caught me by surprise. He asked, "Why do some of the students pray without wudu?" I said, "What? Students are praying without wudu?" He said, "Yes." Actually, this was mostly in the Arabic section. And my son was studying in the Arabic section. What happened was that when lunch break came and it was time for prayers, then the staff would chase the students into the masjid because they would be outside playing and enjoying. And they would chase them into the masjid for prayer. They would fool around, some would go and come and back and forth until eventually all were forced to go in and pray. So a number of them, because of course I did ask my son, "How do you know that they didn't have wudu?" So because I went to the bathroom with them. I made wudu and they came out, they didn't make wudu. So what became apparent was that the students really hadn't grasped the importance of salah. If you ask them the rules for prayer, they could rattle them off, facing the Qibla, having wudu and facing the Qibla. But though they could list all of the various rules, they weren't implementing them. So it meant, really, what was happening is that The house of Islam were being taught how to do this, how to say that, focusing more on rote memorization than on critical thinking, understanding. And the reality, of course, we know Islam means submission. And submission can only be real if it is understood. That then it becomes real Islam. So there is definitely a need for us in our homes, in our schools, etc., to teach the pillars of Islam and Iman with understanding, to understand what is behind them. What is it that these are for, these various requirements are for, of belief and actions? And especially considering that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I was only sent to complete and to perfect the highest of moral character traits. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself had summarized all of Islam in terms of morality. Therefore, if he did that, it means that under all of the principles, behind all of the principles, goals of all of the principles are moral goals. And of course, morality varies from place to place, time to time, people to people. However, the real moral principles are ones which are internationally recognized. Because if our morality is a product of voting, democracy, then what is good today can be bad tomorrow. And what's bad today can be good tomorrow. And that's what's happening in the West. They tend to look at Islam as being rigid. We don't move. But they're moving, shifting. It's not about males and females anymore. You know, there are people who are between males and females, who are not neither male nor female. Where did they get these ideas from? From their mind, from shaitan. Now, if we go back to the pillars of Islam, the first of the pillars, this is just an exercise I'll go through with you, that you need to grasp and implement yourself in your homes, in your schools, in your communities. The first of the pillars is that of the Shahadatan, the two declarations of faith in which the oneness of Allah is emphasized, and the oneness of the last messenger of Allah is also emphasized. Emphasizing the oneness of Allah for his authority, that we should turn to him to decide and to determine what is right and wrong, and to his messenger as to how we should implement that decision. How we should implement Islam in the world, wherever you may be. And this is important in that many non-Muslims will ask, why do Muslims do this or do that or do the other? And we say, oh, actually, they're not supposed to be doing these things. So what? Isn't there Muslims who are doing it? Yes, but they're not doing what Islam teaches. So Islam is not what they do, but what they are supposed to do. So then people would ask, how do we know what is real Islam and what is cultural practices? So, well, real Islam in general is what Muslims do everywhere. They fast Ramadan, they make Hajj, they give Zakah, etc. These things, if you find everywhere you go, Muslims are doing them, then you know this is real Islam. Cultural things are things that you find in one place and you don't find it in another place. It varies from place to place. So, in terms of the Shahadatan, the moral principle that should be taken from it is transparency. This is something people make a lot about legally today. Transparency in business, in dealings, to be open, not hiding, secretive. Allah even tells us, لَا خَيْرَ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِّن نَجْوَاهُمْ. There is no good in most of their secret meetings. Usually, it's where shaitan is most active, in secrecy. So much so that the Prophet ﷺ had said that if there's three people, two should not speak to each other in a way that the third person doesn't understand. Because shaitan will immediately come in and say, oh, they're talking about you. They're talking about you. Even though they're not. But you can't tell. You just know that they're speaking and you don't know what they're talking about. So shaitan will play with your natural tendency to be curious. So the transparency is, as a moral principle, it is that of honesty. Because if you're transparent, then honesty is going to be your way. The two don't come together, transparency and dishonesty. The second pillar of Islam is that of Salah. As Muslims, we're supposed to be praying five times a day. Non-Muslims sometimes question, why? Why are you guys praying five times a day? That's overdoing it. In fact, you're doing it like robots. You know, adhan goes, run to the masjid, pray, go home. Next adhan goes, run to the masjid, pray. You're like robots. Instead, we, Christians and others would say, We turn to God when our heart feels it. When our heart desires God, feels humble, then we turn to God. So our prayers are sincere, not like you all. Well, that sounds theoretically good, praying to God when you feel it in your heart. That's a good thing. But if that's the basis of your prayer, you only pray to God when you feel it in your heart. Did you feel it in your heart today? No. No prayer. This week? No. This month? No. When was the last time? Oh, last Christmas. So, it doesn't work very well. It sounds nice, but it doesn't work. Reality is that the prayer involves dividing up one's day around the worship of Allah. And the prayer helps us to establish it. As a principle, moral principle, Allah told us in the Quran, "Inna salat tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar." Indeed, salah prevents evil speech and evil deeds. This is a basis for good human relations. It's a moral foundation wherein God consciousness is the basis of our morality. And that is expressed in good speech. As the Prophet ﷺ said, if you don't have good to speak about, then better to be quiet. Don't say anything. And good actions. So, this encourages, as a moral principle, a sense of God consciousness on one hand, because you're conscious about what you're saying, and conscious about what you're doing. So you are conscious about whether what you're doing is pleasing to Allah or it is not. So it creates and should create in you a sense of God consciousness. Taqwa. If we look at zakah, which is compulsory on those who have the means, whose finances have reached a certain level, zakah develops in us the quality of charity. That's why all the researches that have been done around the world have confirmed that Muslims are the most generous people on the face of the earth. That's reality. And it's because of the presence of zakah in our life, our lifestyle. Because what it does is it takes away something of what you have and gives it to others. And this is something we see even from children. They don't want to do it. They have something, they don't want to share it. We have to teach them to share. Otherwise, the natural instinct is to want to hold it for yourself. It's mine. It's mine. Those of us who have children, you know all about it. How to get that one child to give and share what they have with another child. A serious struggle. But if we achieve that, we have achieved laying the path to righteousness through generosity for our children for the life to come. So it is worth seeking to establish that principle in the family as a basic moral principle. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, "Ma naqsat sadaqatun min mal," that sadaqa, charity, doesn't decrease money. The money that you have is not decreased by giving. Of course, practically speaking, if you had 100 and you gave away 50, you now have 50 left. But in terms of the barakah, the blessing which is on that 50 which remains, it was far greater than the 100 that you had before without giving. That's reality. So, generosity is something recognized by people all over the world. Islam makes it a principle of faith. Fasting in Ramadan, which is coming up, that is also a moral describing principle which establishes the principle of self-restraint as an important foundation in human character. Self-restraint. Because in fasting, we stop ourselves from doing what is good. Eating, drinking, this is good. It's good for us. If we don't do it, we'll die. But there are times when we need to stop eating, stop drinking. And practicing that at least 1 month in a year makes us more general and compassionate people. So this principle of fasting is a principle which all religions, even ones which are obviously pagan, have. They can see the good that comes from it. But we have it as a part of our life. Whether we're doing it 1 month in the year, or 2 days every week, or other days, different times of the year, it's there to give us a sense of control over ourselves, control over our desires, and to moderate our behavior. Because without an ability to stop oneself from eating or whatever, drinking, then people go to excess. That's why in the West, Western society now, people have reached a level of engorging themselves, eating, that has not been seen before in history, over the world, over the whole earth. The number of people who are overweight is more than ever in the history of humankind, as we know it, as far as we know it. And of course, the diseases that come from it, because the Prophet ﷺ had said that sickness comes from the stomach. This is the home. This is where it spreads from. So, it is for our betterment on one hand, and on the other hand, it is to develop compassion for others. Because if we don't fast, then we don't know what it is to not have food and drink. We don't know what it is. So when we hear about people starving here and there, it doesn't impact on us because we never experienced it. So this means then that when we fast Ramadan, because Ramadan's around the corner, we should make sure that we do a fast according to the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Go right back to the beginning again, the Shahadatan. Wa nashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. What does that mean? It means that his way of fasting should be the way that we emulate. His fast, the prophetic fast, which was what? A three-course meal for suhoor? Is that what the Prophet ﷺ used to eat? Three-course meal? When he'd finish, he'd burp. No, we don't have any record of that. He used to take three dates or something similar and some liquid, some water. That was his fast. But now, we have turned that upside down. We are engorging us. Because I remember when I first became a Muslim, you know, and I had to think about fasting. And I was talking with my Muslim friends, you know, how is it? It's quite difficult. I mean, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. Fast. They said, no, we gain weight in Ramadan. I said, what? How is that? How do you manage to gain weight in Ramadan and you're not eating? I said, ah, it's our secret. But be a Muslim and don't worry about it. You'll be able to do it like we do. But that's not the fast. We need to get serious on the fast and do it the way that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. In terms of the pillars of Iman, the six pillars, belief in Allah, belief in the angels, this produces a God-conscious personality with a moral foundation. Belief in the angels produces as a principle individuals who will act righteously, because knowledge of the angels, that they are recording what we do wherever we go, whatever we do, should cause us, if that knowledge is real, to be more careful, morally careful. Because though other people may not see us, the angels are recording. And belief in the divine books should induce in us thankfulness to Allah. Because he could have left Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with a delivered message and no book. But some prophets were given books and some weren't. In the case of the final messenger, he came with the final book. And that book provides the moral foundation for Muslim society, Muslim countries, Muslim cities, Muslim families. And we should give thankfulness, thanks to God. Whenever we read the Quran and we come across a verse which touches us and causes us to reflect, we should prostrate, the prostration of thankfulness. Sujood ash-shukr. And sujood ash-shukr is something that most people don't do today. Some people ask, what? Sujood ash-shukr? What is that? How many people did sujood ash-shukr this week? Put your hand up. No hands? A'udhu billah. A'udhu billah. That's very serious. No sujood ash-shukr. Our prayer begins, alhamdulillah. All thanks belongs to Allah. So what happened to sujood ash-shukr, which the Prophet ﷺ used to do regularly? You don't have to go and make wudu. You don't have to face the Qibla. You just have to fall down on your knees and prostrate and thank Allah. Let us strive to put that back into our lives. That's part of the God consciousness, the taqwa. The taqwa should cause us to be regular in sujood ash-shukr. Now, belief in the prophets also is a basis for being thankful to Allah. Because Allah sent enough prophets that if he wished, he didn't have to send Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as the last of the prophets. There are many prophets that went all over the world. So him sending all of those prophets, on one hand, we should be thankful for. And the final prophet, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we should also be grateful for. Because it has kept the ummah on Sirat al-Mustaqim since the time Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam introduced it in its final form till today. And it will remain the guide for us until the last day. In terms of the moral foundations from belief in the prophets, they are, like Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, first and foremost, the best of examples. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. There is in the Messenger of Allah for you the best example of a good character, person. And belief in the Day of Judgment, this is to develop in ourselves a sense of accountability that we will have to answer for whatever we have done. Accountability. It's not, as some people say, when we die, that's it. No. We will be held accountable. And that's what gives us also the strength to stay on what is right, even though it's painful, it hurts us, because those who are opposed to it will seek to hurt those who do it. It gives us the strength to stay on the right path. And belief in Qadr, the last pillar of faith, the belief that whatever happens, happens according to the will of God, will of Allah. It was already written 50,000 years before the creation of this world and everything in it. Accountability is there written. So, in summing up my thought shared with you this morning, I remind you and myself to get back to the basics, to try to implement the deen with understanding, to move away from rote memorization, speaking, acting, etc., ritualistic, what that we don't understand, we just do it because everybody else does it. This is not Islam. We should do it because Allah has commanded it. We should know what we're doing and believe that it makes a difference. It will make a difference, even if we don't see it. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah bless all of you and keep you on the straight path. And I ask you to pray for me as I pray for all of you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.